And I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the beauty of the season, the day, the sunshine. God, we thank you for the blessing of life. I thank you for every home that's represented in this room. I pray, Father, for each home as your blessing on it. I ask, Father, that you would take our homes and make us dynamic centers of gospel world ministry. Father, I pray that this morning as we open your word together, that you would say something very personally to us. I thank you for our guests that we have today. I pray, Father, that you will draw women to this room on Sunday mornings because wise women know your word. In fact, we're actually desperate for your word in our world. May we be women who know your word, who live your word, who think and speak your word everywhere we go. And this morning, as we look at this virtue of wisdom, we pray, Father, that you will make us to be wise women. Teach us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. So we're studying a book about virtues. And these are things that we are to be pursuing diligently in our life. In fact, Peter said, now add to your faith, and then he begins naming virtues. Faith in Christ is just the place where our Christian journey starts. It's just the starting line. It's just the beginning. You get born again and you're just at the line where you're about to take off on your Christian journey. And ever since you got saved, you've been running the race of the Christian life. And it's a thing that grows. So how are you running? How are you running? And we're running and we're pursuing a goal. At the end of the race is the finish line, and the goal is to be like Christ. And so the more we run, the more we are growing in becoming like Christ. And that's what we're pursuing. And so the ones we've looked at so far, the virtues we've looked at so far, we've looked at diligence, cheerfulness and steadfastness, contentment, and last week, that very odd one called prudence that I actually loved it the most. And for today, oh my goodness, it's my new favorite. Today we're studying the virtue of wisdom. Now, I'm not lying to you when I say to you, I could teach for the rest of the summer on this subject of wisdom. There's so much to say, and I'm so tempted to make part one, part two, part three, and part four. But I'm going to resist that this morning, and I'm going to try to cover it kind of in a surface way in one lesson, and I'm sure more information will come over the months and lessons to come. So today, we look about wisdom. Now, the Bible is absolutely filled with information about wisdom. In fact, there are five books of the Bible that are called the wisdom books. Do you know what they are? Well, there's Job. It's the oldest book of the Bible. And then there's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then there's Song of Solomon. No way can I cover all those books. But I want us to start this morning in the one that is the oldest book of the Bible chronologically, and that's the book of Job. And I want to show you, what I want to show you is this, and I want you to write it on your handout. It's just a statement of truth, and so let's just write it down, get it in our thinking before we begin our lesson. And here it is. It's that true wisdom only comes from God. He is the only source of wisdom. Now that is why man outside of a relationship with God has no access to true wisdom. We're going to see there's a worldly wisdom, but just the worldly person has no access whatsoever to godly wisdom. Now let's go to Job 28. And in Job 28, there is a call for us to pursue wisdom. And the writer gives us a picture of what it would look like to pursue wisdom. And he uses the picture of a mining process. And he says, just like men drill deep into the earth, they go into the darkness of the earth. They take their lamps with them, and they're mining out the treasures that are hidden in the earth. They go to great trouble. They go to great lengths to get it. It's hard, hard work. But once they mine out the gold, the silver, the precious jewels, the ore, all of the metals that are hidden in the earth, once they take those things out of the earth, all of their hard work is worth it. And that is a picture to us of what we need to do with our pursuit of wisdom. We need to go to great lengths to obtain it. Now let's start in verse 12 on your handout. But where can wisdom be found? Now, he's talked about how hard it is to get the treasures out of the earth, and now he's going to turn the subject into, but where can wisdom be found? Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Now, wisdom and understanding are used in the Bible as synonyms. They go together. What an incredible, interesting statement. Where can it be found? And then it says this, wisdom isn't even found in the land of the living. You're not going to find it in the world. You will not find godly wisdom in the world. What an incredible statement. Look at verse 14. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold, coral, and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. In other words, there is nothing in the world that can buy you godly wisdom. Go to verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and Death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. And then here comes this statement that I really want you to see in verse 23. God understands its way, and God knows its place. Now, if you want to be a woman that has access to true wisdom, you are going to have to go to God. That's the only place you will get it. And look at verse 21. And to man, 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now here we have the Bible's definition of wisdom. Let's write it down. What is true wisdom, Teresa? Well, number one, it's to fear God. Now, that's just an Old Testament way of saying, be saved. That's where wisdom starts. It starts in salvation. And then number two, to fear God, and then to depart from evil. It starts with something you believe and embrace, and then it plays out in your lifestyle. So we see wisdom comes from God, and wisdom can only be known to those who pursue God. In Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a preacher who is shouting in the streets. And it's just shouting, anyone who would be wise, come to me. It's available. It's not hidden. Now this morning, I want to do a little Bible study with you out of the book of James for more instruction on wisdom. And James tells us that wisdom is divided into two kinds. So let's write it on our handout. There's the wisdom of the world, and then there's the wisdom of God. We're going to look at both of those. The wisdom of the world, and then the wisdom of God. Let's read a few verses out of James 3, starting with verse 13. James says this, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." That word gentleness there could be the word meekness or the word humility. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now, when I look at my life, and I lay my life up against the plumb line of God's word here in James, it's going to become clear if I am a wise woman. Because they ask the question, who is wise? And then he gives the answer, well, it's the one who does this. So I can look at my life this morning. So we're actually going to take our lives this morning, and we're going to determine by looking at Scripture whether I truly have the wisdom of God. Am I living in this realm of the wisdom of God, or am I living in the realm of the wisdom of the world? Another way to say it would be like this. This is a test for me this morning. I should be able to determine whether I'm truly born again, whether I truly know God, by just looking at this passage and seeing if I fit in the passage. Do I pass the test? So let's write this on our handout. Wisdom is a mark of a true believer. Did I put that on your handout? Okay. You're going to manifest wisdom in your life if you're born again. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be the wisest woman in the world. Because you know what? If I'm born again, I'm going to have the love of God in my life. But you know what? I need to grow more in the love of God. Amen. I mean, I'm growing in my capacity to love. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. I'm running the race. I'm growing in that aspect. It's the same way with wisdom. Now, I'm not there yet, but you know what? I want to be there, and I'm growing in regards to wisdom because I have access to God's word, and I can grow in regards to wisdom. You say, well, Teresa, I'm not very wise. Well, some wisdom will manifest in your life because that is a mark of the Holy Spirit. I think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit's in me. I've got all of that fruit. And I can look at my life and I can see, well, is that coming out of me? Is that, well, you know what it is. Now, I wish it would come out more. I'm growing in regards to the fruit of the Spirit because I'm learning to walk, being filled by the Spirit, letting Him control me, but it's something I'm growing in regards to. Same thing with wisdom. I want Christ-likeness to ever be increasing in my life. So James poses this question, and he's really giving a test to these believers who are receiving his letter. I want you to know if you're really saved. And one way you can tell is that you will be wise. And he says, who among you is wise? And then he says this, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. He asks the question, then he gives the answer. Wisdom will be made manifest by the way you live your life. Now James is really just asking, who among you are truly connected to God, truly saved? Because wisdom comes only from him. He is the only source. And so he says the person who's really wise, well, guess what? He's going to show it in the way he lives. You don't just say you're wise. James says if you belong to God, you will demonstrate that you're wise in how you live. Well, how am I going to show it? Well, look at verse 13 again. I'm going to show it to you by my good behavior and by my deeds. So let's write this on our handout. First of all, it's evident you have a living faith by an excellent, attractive lifestyle. Write that down. Your good works. But now listen to me. It's not just your works. Okay, there's something else involved here that I want you to see that's very important, and it's number 2 on our handout. You know what? It also, you will display it with an attitude of humility. I could say with an attitude of gentleness or meekness. Now, did you see that at the end of verse 3? In the gentleness of wisdom. Now, what am I saying? True wisdom operates in humility. And here were these people living there, and they were claiming to be wise, that we've got all the answers. They were boasting about their wisdom. They were writing the books. They were the experts. They were the ones that were doing all the speaking. And they were very proud, and they were very arrogant, but wisdom is not arrogant. That's why verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If that kind of stuff is in your life, I can just guarantee you do not have the wisdom of God. An angry, arrogant, divisive spirit and attitude will reveal, will make evident whether a person is truly saved. That is not God's wisdom. Because true wisdom manifests itself in meekness, in gentleness, and in humility. That's the very opposite of arrogance and self-ambition. But listen, the word gentleness of wisdom, the word meekness of wisdom, let's talk about that word for a minute. Write some things down. That word in the Greek doesn't mean a spineless gentleness. It's not talking about you just being a big flop and a milquetoast person that's run over. That's not what it's talking of. It isn't sentimental. It isn't passive. That's not it at all. In fact, it's a picture of a very strong horse. So write that on your handout. And it's a horse that's huge and weighs a lot, and yet a person can guide that horse around with a bit and a bridle. And so here's what the word means. It means strength under control. That's what meekness and humility means. And if we take that picture of a great horse who's being led, and he's got great strength, and it's under the control of the bit and the bridle, and we take that and say, well, what does that mean to me as a Christian? Well, it means for the believer that you and I are living under the control of God. So James says, let's see if you're wise. Do you have an attitude of humility and gentleness and meekness? And is your life full of good works? Because the wisdom of God is always related to a person's relationship with God and a person's behavior. You see, a wise person will not live a very self-indulgent kind of approach to life. Instead, a wise person will live a selfless life, a humble life, depending upon God. Those are the things that give evidence that a person is truly wise. Well, let's look at the world's wisdom first on our handout. It's going to be motivated by bitter jealousy, so write that down. This kind of person is living in a very self-focused world. He's living in a me kind of world. It's all about me. I'm the center of my world. I think about me, myself, and I, my favorite subject. I'm jealous of anyone that threatens my little world. They're resentful of anyone who threatens their territory or their accomplishments or their reputation. And anyone who differs with me or is more successful of me, I'm jealous of that person. I'm bitter against them. And then it's also characterized and motivated by selfish ambition. Write that down. Now, in the Greek, if you look at that word ambition, it means a rivalry or a kind of a party spirit. To put it simply, the wisdom of God is not going to be selfish. It's not going to be self-centered. And anyone this describes is just proving that they actually do not possess the wisdom of God. And James says to these kind of people, stop saying you're wise. Stop saying. Look at verse 14. Do not lie against the truth. That's not the truth. Your life doesn't measure up to the truth. So just stop lying. Now, what are the characteristics of false wisdom? Well, there are three of them. Number one, it's earthly. Put that first. That just means, you know what? It's limited to time and space. It cannot crawl out of its locked position of time and space. It cannot rise above the material world. It's completely earthbound. And then this, it's natural. It's earthly, it's natural, and that word could also be translated sensual. It's very sensual. It's just chained to the fleshly desires of the fallen world. It can't get out of that kind of a mindset. All these fleshly impulses are driving that person. And then the actual source of it, look at number three. It's demonic. So put it down. It's demonic. And here we see the real source is the devil and his demonic host. Now, ladies, that's where the world is living. That's just where the world is living. Demonic, natural, earthbound, sensual, and their lives cannot touch the wisdom of the living God. They're all locked up in human wisdom alone. And it's such a tragedy because God's wisdom is available. It's not hard to find. He's always offering it. Now, what are the results of earthly wisdom? How's the earthly wisdom going to end up? Let me show it to you out of verse 14 at the end of the verse. There is disorder, that's the first part, and every evil thing. Now, that's what results. That's what comes out of the world system. Disorder and every evil thing. It produces absolutely nothing of value at all. And that's the product of a life that's connected only to worldly wisdom. But what about true wisdom? Go to verse 17 and let's look at that list and write it down. First of all, it is pure. So write that down. That implies that it has a sincere moral, spiritual character. It has spiritual integrity, moral integrity, free from bitter jealousy, free from selfish ambition, free from arrogant self-promotion. And in the deeper part of their heart, you see, their pure motive is to serve and love God. Is that what's in your heart? I want to run this race and I want to serve God. I want to love Him. And then next we see it's peaceable. Write that down. Peaceable. God is not about creating confusion. He's peace-loving. He's peace-promoting. Wisdom makes peace. And then thirdly, it's gentle. That word is used only here in the New Testament. It's really difficult to translate. But the best definition of the word, gentle here, is to say it has a sweet reasonableness. It's just the lovely attribute of someone who is saved. They're patient. They're willing to submit to dishonor, to disgrace, to mistreatment. They will face persecution with an attitude of humility. They're kind. They're considerate. They're free from malice and revenge. Four, it's reasonable. That means it's willing to yield its rights. And it's not stubborn. It's teachable. And then notice this one, number five, full of mercy. This means that you show a concern for people who suffer. You forgive people who have wronged you. You reach out to people with compassion. Number six, they're full of good fruits. That just simply means they're all about good works in their life. A whole wide variety of spiritual works. They're serving wherever God gives them opportunity. Number seven, unwavering. Unwavering. Are you taking the test as you're following this along? Is this you? Am I talking about you? This is wisdom, ladies. Wisdom means you're steadfast. You don't wobble in your commitment. And then number eight, without hypocrisy. This may be my favorite one. They're utterly sincere. They're genuine. They're who they are. They're not phony. They're not fake. No pretense. No mask. No hypocrisy. Now, do you want to know who a wise person is? James tells us this is exactly what a wise person looks like. Every one of these traits in the list I just went over is evident in the life of someone who is wise. If you look at the life of Jesus, he's the truest picture of wisdom. He embodies all of these characteristics without measure. And now, at salvation, he's taken up residence in me through his Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? I'm writing this lesson, and I start thinking about who's taking up residency in me. The wisest has come in to dwell within my very body. How wonderful. It makes me giddy. I'm the luckiest person alive. I have Jesus. Teresa, are you a wise woman? I don't want to brag, but the answer is, well, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Praise God. Yes, I am. You know why? Who's in me? He's in me. I have the wisdom of God dwelling right within me. Let's listen to this verse out of 1 Corinthians 1:30. Then we're going to break into our small groups. Christ is made unto us what? What? Wisdom. You see, when I received him, I received the wisdom of God. It's a wisdom that fears God. It's a wisdom that hates evil. It's a wisdom that is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly and surpasses anything this world could ever offer. So what's our message to the world? Our message is, come to Jesus and be wise. Come to true wisdom. Come to true wisdom. Now, turn in your books, and we're going to answer the questions. What page are we on? Somebody tell me. Say it loud. 48. Go to 48. Spend a few minutes just going over these questions. Get one. And then we will, I'll come back up and close us in prayer. If you're by yourself at a table, join another. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this lesson this morning. Our heart this morning says to you that we want to be virtuous women. We want to be adding to our faith and growing in all of these ways as we are running the race of the Christian life. And we see the finish line ahead, and it's Christ-likeness. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to become more like you. We want to serve you. We want to live a life that displays your wisdom to those we come in contact with. So, Lord God, may you make us into wise women. Thank you that the wisdom of God is freely given to us in Christ. You have made him unto us to be wisdom. Father, thank you for the blessing of just communing and answering questions together. Would you knit our hearts together in love? May we encourage each other as we live our lives here in Brookhaven together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. I hope to come back next week.